read from verse 1 through to verse 8. So Luke 1 beginning, Luke 18 beginning at verse 1. And he, that's Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of God. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And the fact that Joshua started a series on the Lord's Prayer is indicative of that. It's a prominent spiritual discipline for Christians. It's a prominent spiritual discipline in the scriptures. Christians are called upon to undertake this spiritual discipline, and not simply to undertake it, but to be constant in it and to persevere in it. And yet we also have at times this keen sense and awareness of our own inadequacy in this discipline. Presbyterian writer, pastor, Sinclair Ferguson recounts his own inadequacy when it comes to the discipline of prayer. When he tells a story, when he was a younger man, that he was approached by a book publishing company to write a book on prayer. And he says that he was flattered to be asked to write this book, and at the same time he was quite hesitant to do so. He felt sure that there were others who would do a far better job of it than he would. And he suggested to the editor of this book publishing company, made a suggestion to them of another well-known Christian leader who would perhaps be in a better position to write this book. And the publisher, the editor of this publishing company said to him, no, I've already approached him, and he said no. And so Sinclair Ferguson mentioned the name of another well-known, respected Christian leader to write this book that this publishing company ought to approach. And the editor said, I've approached them as well, and they said no. And he concluded, well, at least he knew he was in good company. I think most of us have an awareness that we swim in shallow waters when it comes to prayer. And what's needed when we have this sense of our inadequacy when it comes to prayer, what's needed is not so much advanced training, as if there is such a thing. What's needed when it comes to invigorating our prayer life and Overcoming this sense of inadequacy is perhaps two things: help getting started or help persevering. Help to keep going. Now, most of us, when we think about it, how do we get started with prayer? We tend to get started with prayer by imitation. We hear someone else pray. Perhaps we heard someone pray in our families, and then we imitated them. Or perhaps we imitated someone we knew at church. We came along, we heard someone pray, and we prayed as they prayed. That's not such a bad thing. There's much we can learn by imitation from other people. I can recall in church many years ago in Australia, listening to the prayers of Professor Vorwinder from the RTC, always beginning his prayer with thanks, every time. I can recall Professor Zorn from the RTC concluding his prayer, often offering his prayer in the name of our all-sufficient Lord and Saviour. There are people we can learn from when it comes to prayer. There are, however, pitfalls as well when it comes to imitating prayer. There are examples not to follow. We have some of those in Scripture. But perhaps the biggest pitfall when it comes to imitation of prayer is the sense of, is this really my prayer? The Scriptures provide for us many examples that help us get started with prayer. And as Josh is going through the Lord's Prayer, I'm not going to tread on toes there, although I'll reference the Lord's Prayer a bit later on. This morning, I don't want us to go over how we get started with prayer, but looking at how do we persist. If it's a challenge to get started with prayer, perhaps the bigger challenge is keeping going, persevering, not losing heart. And it's for that reason Jesus tells this parable. And he told them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. And here he's speaking of his disciples, and not lose heart. And the word for lose heart here means to grow faint or weary. To peter out might be a good way of putting it. And the fact that Jesus raises this point, the fact that Jesus tells this parable, shows us something about ourselves that we need to be aware of. That is, that we are prone to discouragement. We are prone to lose heart. And because we are prone to discouragement, we're prone to lose heart, we ought to examine the reasons for that, and to examine them honestly in order to have an understanding of why that is the case. So that's where we want to begin this morning. We want to look at some of the reasons why. Why is it hard to persevere in prayer? When do you find it hardest to pray? Here are perhaps some reasons. It's hard to pray because we're busy. It's just hard to find the time. And I don't want to dispute that you're busy people. We're all busy people. But what I want us to examine is, what assumption are we making if we're offering our busyness as a reason not to pray? What are we assuming? Well, we're assuming if we're too busy to pray, that prayer is less worthy of our time than the other important things we need to do in life. We might even be assuming that prayer is actually a hindrance to those important things we need to be doing. Just suppose for a moment you're planning on a drive to sunny Wellington, going on a vacation, or you've got an important function to go to. It's unlikely that you're going to say, look, it's just too important that I get to Wellington, I can't stop to fill up the car with petrol. You're not going to say that. You recognise that something needs to happen in order for this important thing to happen. So it's hard to pray when we're busy. Another reason we find it hard to pray, sometimes we just don't feel like it. And there might be several reasons why we don't feel like praying. Sometimes we're just annoyed. We get annoyed at people, or we're irritated. We've had a bad day. And we have them. Ministers have them. Someone gets under your skin. Someone lets you down. It leaves you seething. And you don't feel like praying. Another reason why you might not feel like praying, you feel too ashamed to pray. You might have this keen awareness of your own guilt, perhaps. Your own sin, and you want to hide the way Adam and Eve did. Another reason why we might not feel like praying, we just feel spiritually empty. We feel spiritually fatigued. What are we assuming if we use our feelings to determine whether we pray or not? To tie prayer to our feelings is to overlook the basis for our approach to God. It's like saying, well, instead of saying, "Oh God, hear my prayer in the name of Jesus," instead you'd be saying something like, "Oh God, hear my prayer because I felt like it today." So one of the reasons we find it hard to pray is we tie our prayer to our feelings. It's precisely when you don't feel like praying that suggests that you need to. Another reason why we might be inclined to not pray, we might think, "Oh, I've prayed so much, God doesn't hear my prayers. Prayer doesn't work." Often we pray, we don't have a discernible answer to our prayers, and we wonder, does my prayer make a difference? Perhaps the result was actually not what you hoped for. The result was in fact the opposite. What assumption are we making when we use this as a reason not to pray? Well, we're assuming that our motive for prayer is simply to get what we want. Final reason, perhaps we might offer for not praying, is that we feel we don't need to. I can remember a newspaper article many, many years ago, back when I was living in Hamilton. This article was written by, I think, an academic at Waikato University. And the headline was, "Spare us the pain of praying for rain." And the assumption was of this article and this writer was that, well, it's going to rain anyway at some stage, whether you pray for it or not. Therefore, why pray? Sometimes perhaps we might take that approach to our prayer life. The daily, the mundane, it's just going to happen regardless of whether I pray or not. When I really need to pray, then I'll pray. What's the problem with this reason? What's underlying here? It's simply to live a Christian life accustomed to being independent of God. It's to live, we might confess God as our God and Jesus as our Lord, but he's got actually no real involvement in our life, and it's to live practically as an atheist. So here are a few reasons. There might be more about why we might be inclined not to pray and persevere. Now, when we sense our inadequacy when it comes to prayer, when we have this awareness of our own inadequacy, and I think we all do, if you do, you're in good company. Rather than resign ourselves to something, Rather than resign ourselves and view it as something that's hopeless, rather than contenting ourselves with spiritual mediocrity, we need to examine the reasons. But we also need to hear what the scriptures say. We need to let the word of God wash over us and the power of the Holy Spirit to invigorate us. And so Jesus tells this parable. He told them a parable to the effect that they always ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, what context is Jesus telling this parable in? Well, in chapter 17, he's just been speaking about the kingdom. The kingdom, he says in verse 20 of chapter 17, kingdom of God's not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here he is, or here it is, or there. Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And how would that happen? Well, Jesus goes on to say, as he's talking to his disciples, the Son of Man has come, but first he must suffer many things, verse 25, and be rejected by this generation. Jesus was going to suffer and die in order to bring the kingdom of God. His disciples were not expecting that. But Jesus goes on to say in verses 26 and 28, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. He's saying the days of the Son of Man are going to be like those days. One's going to be taken, one's not. One's going to be spared, one is not. There's going to be a future judgment, but the one who perseveres, verse 33, the one who preserves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And what Jesus means here is that the one who loses his life, who follows Jesus, who confesses Christ, will keep his life. Coming to faith in Jesus will be the means for entering and receiving his kingdom. So for his disciples, when their expectations were not going to be met the way they thought they would be, when what they expected and what they anticipated was going to look quite different, Jesus tells them this parable and says, don't lose heart. Continue in prayer. And so the point of the parable, as Jesus is telling it, is not that, well, if you just badger God long enough, he'll give you what you want. And the point of the parable is not that Jesus is like this unjust judge, or that God is like this unjust judge who doesn't really care. He's reluctant to do anything, or that coming to him bothers him and wears him out. Rather, the point of the parable is that God is not like that. God is not this unjust judge. Jesus' point in the parable is that if this widow obtained from an unjust judge, by her persistence, what she was seeking, how much more will God's people obtain from him? But we need to notice carefully in this parable what it is that she's seeking. Look at verse 3 with me. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice. Now, when she's talking about justice here, she's not saying, just make my life better. She's not saying, just give me what I want. And when she cries out for justice, she's not crying out for the kind of social justice that many are advocating for today. She's not calling out for equality. She's saying, give me justice against my adversary. In the Bible, the adversary, the enemy, is Satan. In the Bible, the enemy are the powers of evil that are opposed to God and opposed to his kingdom, opposed to everything that he stands for. The forces of evil are that which rejects the word of God and rebels against him in sin. The adversary is Satan, sin, death, and darkness. And she cries out, "Give me justice against my adversary." And Jesus is telling his disciples, God will give his people justice. God will vindicate his people. God will vindicate them because they are his elect. Verse 7. He will crush the enemy. The enemy will not get the better of him. It's what he promised to do. Right at the beginning. That's what his son came for. How is it that God will vindicate his people? How will he vindicate you? The next parable that follows this one, immediately following, is a parable that's designed to show us that. God's people will not be vindicated by coming before God in their pride. Not by confessing their self-righteousness, as the Pharisee does. That's an example of how not to pray. God's people will be vindicated before him when they are humbled before God, when they seek his mercy and acknowledging their need because of their own sin. This man, Jesus says, went home justified. This man went home vindicated. The kingdom that God is bringing, the kingdom that God has designed for himself, the kingdom that God's elect will receive and enter, is the kingdom that Jesus has secured. The kingdom that Jesus has suffered and died to bring. So God will do justice for his elect. And God has done justice for his elect because Jesus has taken sin on himself. Jesus has taken our guilt on himself in our place. He has risen victorious. He has broken the power of darkness. He's broken the power of Satan and sin and been shown to be the Lord of it. Friends, will God give you justice? Yes, he will. Will God vindicate you from your enemy, your adversary? Yes, he will. He will do it and has done it through his son. So what does that then mean for our prayer and persisting in prayer? If you're only praying for what God can do for you, If your priority in your prayer is what you want, quite separate from what he's promised to do, you're going to find yourself frequently disappointed. And if your disappointment leads you to conclude, well, then it's just simply not worth praying. What you're really saying is that, God, you really should be doing what I want, and unless you do, you're not worth talking to. You're not worth knowing. I'm just not interested in you. Now, none of us says that. It's a horrible thing to say. But that's what underlines the assumptions that underlie this idea of God not being worth praying to. But on the other hand, if you pray and make as your priority what God has promised to do, you are going to find your prayers answered in the most remarkable ways. You're going to find your prayers answered in ways that you just did not expect. You are going to find your prayers answered in ways perhaps that you didn't ask for. Not in the ways that you wanted necessarily, or even when you wanted them. But you will find them answered in extraordinary ways. Now, if we just think for a moment about the Lord's Prayer, and we'll just notice the priorities of that prayer. Jesus taught his disciples, pray this way. Father, hallowed be your name. Not our name. Father, your kingdom come. That is, his kingdom, his way, not our kingdom. Father, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, not our will. Give us today our daily bread. Give us the means for obtaining our daily bread. Father, forgive our sins and shortcomings. Acknowledge our need of his mercy, of his grace, and grace to forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, keep us close to yourself, because we're prone to wander. It's a model prayer. It's not an exhaustive prayer. You can pray for your requests and the things that are on your heart. The scriptures show us that. And God is a heavenly Father. He wants to hear us as his children. But these things that are on our hearts and on our minds can't be detached from the purpose that God has given in Christ. Our reasons not to pray might seem legitimate to us, but there's never a valid reason to lose heart. The question that we are confronted with is what promised really what we are seeking? And so then Jesus concludes his teaching then from this parable with verse 8. He says, I tell you, he will give justice to them, because he's that kind of God. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, he's not going to come and look for people who prayed enough. When the Son of Man comes, he's not hoping to find the ultimate prayer warrior. When he comes, he's not looking for people who perfected that spiritual discipline of prayer. He's not going to look for those who had their daily quiet time and never missed one. When he comes, will he find faith? That is, will he find people who are depending on him? Will he find people who are calling on him? Will he find people who are trusting him? Will he find people who are expecting him? Will he find people who are hoping in him? And prayer is not a discipline by which God evaluates our worthiness. If that would be the case, who of us could stand? Prayer is simply the expression of a living faith, that we acknowledge God, and we acknowledge him as God, that we are seeking him, that we want to know him and love him and depend on him because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he has promised in Jesus. So friends, yes, you have busy times. We all do. And sometimes we have times where we are spiritually weary and we are dry. We have those times because we're limited, we're finite people. And we have times we get frustrated, we get irritated and annoyed, either at other people or we get annoyed at ourselves, because we are flawed people. We are a sinful people capable of sin. We have times when we are disappointed. We have times when we suffer, when we are hurt, when we're grieved, when we're afflicted, either personally or even in our churches. We have times when life is not what we want and not what we hope. And yes, we have times where we wonder, does God hear my prayer? But these are never reasons to lose heart. There are no valid reasons. These are simply reminders that we depend on the Holy God, the good God, the just God, the God who keeps his word, the God who is faithful, who has given us his Son, that we may receive what is promised and know him and delight in him and seek him in prayer for his glory and for our eternal good. Amen.